479, and then 479.
Jesus.
world was out in gloom, when those flowers fell to bloom,
off to my head,
oh, to my head.
My heart.
Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. The other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me.
We'll change over with this one. Stand at your table, please. 303.
How happy is every town of grace that feels his sins forgiven. Earthly pride is not my place. I seek a place in heaven. Country far from mortal sight, yet, oh, by faith I see the land of grace, the saints Elijah, they prepare for me. Oh, what a blessed hope is ours, while here on we say we more than taste the heavenly powers and today that day we feel the resurrection near our life in Christ comes here and with His glorious presence here. Hearts are filled when He shall more of Him bestow and bid my soul remove and let my trembling spirit go to meet the God I love with rapturous awe.
The gracious God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that we would humble ourselves before you in our only way we know how to ask you for grace to communicate with you in a way that we please to you have value to us. And Lord, these requests that have been made this morning have been voiced to you. We ask you that you would grant the mercy that you see fit to provide for the families, for the individuals, more put them in positions to where their caretakers would be sufficient to maintain and to provide a better quality of life and surgery that they recover quickly. Those that are expecting children, I pray that you would watch over the mothers and let the children be born into happy, caring, God-fearing homes for your praise and glorified. and ask you, dear Heavenly Father, that you would be with our military men and women wherever they're serving, whether they're in contracts or however they're serving, those that respond to emergencies and take care of the ones that have been injured physically as well as emotionally and mentally. Lord, we know there's bruises in both of those situations, the mind as well as the body. We pray that you would look down upon those that can't take care of themselves, provide responders and persons that can diagnose and those that can carry out the diagnostics to take care of the situation. We ask you to bless the doctors and the nurses that take care of our bodies. Thank you that you provide good education and their determination to reach the top, the height of their capacity to take care of all your children. We thank you for this dear little church, Lord, where love is manifested through the hearts and actions of each member. And I pray you for other churches that are meeting this morning, that the pastor will preach the gospel according to the measure of grace that you provide. Open our eyes and our minds, our hearts, to where we can understand and see the glorious manifestation of your love to our dear pastor. Bless he and his wife and all their needs. Bless Brother Bill and his wife, Lord, as they travel in and out. Be with all of us as we travel through hazardous areas. As we walk, as we drive, we know that there's many, many obstacles that can cause us harm. Keep us separated from those things. Keep our minds fixed on you and not on our circumstances. And our trust is in you and not in the government, not in our own selves. But trust in you, our faith be strengthened day by day. Provide for us as we need and let us glorify you effectively for all the needs that you supply and your riches and glory. And forgive us of our sins, Lord, from day to day. We thank you that you died on the cross and rose what we celebrate today as Easter. Lord, it's such a wonderful thought to know you. You died on the cross, shared our sins with you. And we don't have to do anything except, Lord, just to praise you, believe you, trust in you, and follow you in all things that we do. Forgive us of our sins. I ask again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I ask you to turn to Isaiah 52. While you're turning there, there's a scripture that came to my mind that sort of led me to this. I will tell you, I did not set about thinking that I've got to come up with an Easter message. The scripture that got my mind to kind of, I guess you could say, kind of put it into gear. You're very familiar with it, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, I didn't mislead you. I didn't say Isaiah 52. You know this scripture. But he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Even in that salutation, beloved, the words of the apostle are rich and powerful and weighty. And that's because it's the Lord speaking through him.
Mm-hmm.
And when he says by the will of God, that's a little word that just gets so easily skipped over. But by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. This is what got things rolling in my head. But who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, the thing that the apostle, and I sort of agree with Elder Wilson Thompson back about 200 years ago when he said that, he said, I imagine that the soul of the apostle was lifted up and it was jubilant. He was jubilant in his soul as these words were put to paper, because he understood what had taken place that made those things, that brought those things into the reality or brought them to fullness or fruition. And that was what he said to the Corinthian saints there in 1 Corinthians, which I think it's in chapter 2. When he talked about coming in and to them, and he said, I'll paraphrase it. He said, I didn't come making a great show, you know, and trying to gain your favor and everything. He said, when I came among you, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. And that was not only from the standpoint of it being a subject worthy of discussion, but he desired to see fruit of that in the heart and soul of the Corinthians. And so when we begin to take into consideration, and I would encourage you, I'm going to start over here. Let me just go ahead. And we'll start in chapter 52, verse 9 of Isaiah. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm and the eye in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And so I would encourage you to go back and read from the first of this 52nd chapter. And I've got a lot of scriptures to take into consideration this morning, so I don't want to lag behind too much, and I know the Lord is able to bless you with these scriptures the way He has me. And we're here, beloved, at this time of year, and you know, it falls from March to various places, and that's neither here nor there. But over the years, as this has been made somewhat pomp and ceremony, this holiday that we refer to as Easter, and men have said we set this aside as a day to recognize the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's okay. But I'm not going to esteem one day above another, but that's me. And you do what you want to do. And I will not condemn you for it. Okay? But I fear that in the ceremony of this thing, and not only this day, this time of year, but others as well, I fear that in the ceremony of some of the serious significance of what has taken place here has been lost. And we have become complacent many times, and even in the weekly meeting and assembling of ourselves, and sometimes in the preaching and talking about these various points, it seems like that it gets kind of humdrum to us. And I reckon that's part of our human nature that we fall into those things. And I was in a store the other day, and a guy working in there knew very well. And he's just all up in the air about certain things that are taking place in this country and in the world. And he told me, he said, I heard a couple talking at the gas pump. He said, I just pumped gas and heard them. I said, oh, we've got to do this, that, and the other at all costs. And I told him, I said, Mike, listen, it's easy. It is intellectually less challenging for people. And he pointed out that, you know, much of this philosophy is gained in churches by preachers. And I said, well, that's true. But I said, you know, it becomes intellectually less taxing for people, for them to go once a week or twice a week and sit down in an assembly and have a man tell them what things mean and what they should believe, rather than them being like the noble Bereans and searching the scriptures whether these things be so. And so it is through this sense of where we are troubled by the old man, and he delights in nothing better than to distract us or detract us from feeding the new, which would cause us to walk more holy. And listen to me, saints. You know the old saying, holier than thou, that has been used for years and years and years. And I used to wrestle with that word holy, because one of the apostles said, be thou holy as thy Father in heaven is holy, as God is holy, so be ye holy. And I thought, boy, I'm in trouble, because I was misrepresenting the meaning of the word. And holiness is not righteousness, but you can't be holy without righteousness. But when we say be thou holy, it does not mean that you try to work yourself up better than somewhere else. The word means separate. God is referred to as holy because He, in His character and His righteousness, is separate from everything else. And so we're called on as having His character imputed to us. We call that the new man, the new heart, so on and so forth. Then as He has imputed that to us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, which we're going to get to here in a moment, and what that entails, then we are called on to be separate. Not haughty.
Amen.
Now, when you reach haughtiness, you've left holiness.
Amen.
Because, beloved, we are not brought, we do not have the power or the potential of holiness in and of ourselves. It comes with the gift that God has bestowed upon us.
Yes.
And so when we think about or are caused to stop and reflect on what it took to have us reconciled unto God and Him unto us, do you understand that you've not only been reconciled to God in Christ, but He's been reconciled to you in Christ? You know that, that's it. So in heaven came to earth, and it came in Jesus Christ. And it was no small sign. Now, the Lord, verse 10, hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. And by the way, that's not necessarily those like speaking about people like King Charles over in England, or the kings of France back in the 1500s and 1300s and so on and so forth. And there's some of that comes in there, but that's not necessarily what he's talking about. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which has not been told them shall they see. And that means to comprehend. And that which they have not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, for much of my life, when I had that verse 10 in consideration there, I'd always just assumed that that was taken from the standpoint of a favorable presentation of Jesus Christ, and it is favorable from one standpoint that we'll get to, but right here, beloved, when he says he shall make bare his arm, he is not talking about extolling him and lifting him up. Because there were some things that were going to take place before that. Now, we know that the man, not in a form up to the point of Jesus' advent on earth, but the mediator, the man Christ, Jesus, was with the Father, not in a form as he is now. He didn't have that form then that he has now. He could take on form, but the soul of him, the spotless, sinless soul of the mediator, the man, was there with God. And in his character, he was, not only was he one, and you know, it's read in the Bible, referred to by many times, and I think that they overlook an important aspect of when it says, he who knew no sin, or when we read in the Gospels that in him was no guile found, and that he knew no sin, and so on and so forth. And it goes more than that. He just didn't sin. He could not sin. It was impossible for that man to sin. Why? Because his character was the character of God Almighty. It sustained him even when he was made a servant, when he took upon him the form of a servant, Philippians chapter 2, and humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now, what we need to focus on many times, now we don't need to stay on it, but saints, God's people in the earth in 2026 need to have a more brilliant perception of Jesus and what he actually endured. And this morning there are going to be many who they'll focus on a crown of thorns and on nails in his hands and on a riven side, and all that's good, because those things serve to our earthly comfort while we are here in this tabernacle. But those things did not justify you. You and I are justified because from before the foundation of the world, God Almighty gave us to Him based on the truth and the fidelity of Him, that He would come and be the one who was responsible for any offense that we carried. That is to say, us being His, the offense would become His. And so, when he says, when the prophet says here, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's what he's talking about, that our offenses would be his in that day. So when you see, he hath made bare his arm, I always used to say, well, let's just talk about he showed Jesus. No. Jesus is his arm. But when he says he made it bare his arm, now listen to me, saints. God did not, as Peter, I believe it was Peter in Acts, said that he hath delivered him, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he hath delivered him into the hands of wicked men. God does not make people get terrible diseases. He don't come down on the spot and say, okay, today I'm going to will that this one gets cancer. No, it's there waiting. Do you understand that all manner of evil through physical sicknesses and through violence and through all manner of things is just hovering, waiting, but the Almighty has you hedged in.
Amen.
And we need to behold the hedge and why it's there. And if He does part the hedge, it doesn't necessarily mean because some person committed some vile offense against the Almighty. What did He say to Satan when He said, take down the hedge and now let me at Job and he'll curse you to your face? The Almighty responded and said, thou movest me. Like I remember, I don't know, Lord, it's been a long, long time ago. My dad preached on this. And he said, thou movest me against Job without a cause. So keep your judgments to yourself. Okay? But for the providence of God in Christ Jesus, we would be subject to all manner of evil. And when it does come to our lives, I wonder sometimes if the Lord doesn't allow it to call to our mind that He is the one who covers us under the palm, the shadow of the rock, the palm of His hand, under His banner, so on and so forth, hedges you, however you want to state it, He is the one who is keeping us. Tommy in his prayer mentioned all the evils and the ills that, and the dangerous situations that we can sometimes encounter every day. And the Lord is our keeper. So when He says He hath made bare His arm here, saints, I want you to understand something. Go home. When you go home, look that up in Strong's Concordance. And it means He's humiliated. He stripped away that which was good. Have you ever seen yourself totally? But I'll go ahead and get to this because it's my understanding that when the Romans crucified men, they stripped them completely naked and hung them out in public. Yeah. And it was for humiliation.
Yeah.
Now get this natural foolishness out of your mind, okay? Those things serve to teach us and show us the greater lessons. Have you ever, don't answer me, I just want you to be honest with yourself, have you ever seen yourself stripped naked in and of yourself out all on your own? Have you ever seen yourself that way? If you've not, and that don't mean you're not born again, but beloved, you cannot have a good, a fit appreciation of the covering that God has covered us with until you see yourself in that way.
Amen.
Now, He hath made bare His arm. And there's also that first verse of 53 there points basically in the same sense, in the same direction. And I know that even in the Old Testament, the Lord, through the promise of the Messiah, He revealed Christ to the minds of some of the Old Testament saints. That's why they persevered in faith. And He revealed them to them from the standpoint of being their salvation, but not necessarily to the point of how it was going to be conducted or how it was going to be carried out. So it's basically the same right here. Until you see first yourself totally stripped, naked, depraved, dead in trespasses and sins, and then it is necessary for you to see your salvation in Christ as He was their representative of your condition. And that's what the prophet is preaching on. That's what he's testifying of. Not from the standpoint that he could bring Jesus down in a degrading manner, but he could lift Him up in our minds and we could say, as Brother Rob called for the hymn, hallelujah, what a Savior. A man called me several years ago. And ever since I've been associated with this church, I know Brother Charles, he might not have preached it verbatim, but I know from talking to him and from his preaching that Brother Charles understood that the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our justification was that his righteousness was taken from him. That was his sacrifice on the cross. You preach that even among Brentwood Baptists, and the only reason they don't come and beat you to death with sticks and stones is because they're afraid you'll go to jail for it. And so, one man tried to cause a stir, and he called another man, and he said, "Oh, I can't come preach because this, and you hurt my buddy." And I said, "Well, listen to me. Until I understand what Jesus was brought to, in the sense of where I was, then I can't sing to him with conviction, hallelujah, what a Savior." He said, "Well, I know that's true, but it's so harsh." Sin in the nature is a harsh situation. And it took harshness to answer it. So let's look at this. In 53:8, it says he was taken from prison and from judgment. Now this scripture is referred to or quoted over in Acts chapter 8, I believe it is. But the wording is somewhat different. I don't know if it's because of the translation, but it means the same thing. See, he was taken from prison and judgment because he had been in prison and he came under the judgment of the law, not by men's hands, but he was made under it. He was made under it. For the sake of the finished work of the cross, run over to Acts chapter 8. Let's look at it. Verse 32. You're familiar with this one. It gets harder and harder for me to get to a place. Acts chapter 8, verse 32. Here's the Philip. The Lord brings him. The Spirit said to Philip, and this was not a ghost either. This was the Holy Ghost communing with the Spirit that was in Philip. And he said, "Go join yourself to that Ethiopian over there where that he's reading in his chariot, and he's reading his Esaias or Isaiah." And so Philip ran thither, verse 30. And to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place, verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Verse 33, in his humiliation, in his being made bare. And it was more than just the embarrassment of being stripped down naked physically. He said, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and he shall declare his generation, for his life he's taken from the earth. Now, turn with me. Let's see here. John 3. Back at, I told you I had a lot of scripture. A little back through this. So the eunuch is reading where Esaias wrote he was taken from prison to judgment. Now, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken from him. And that word there, judge, that is translated into the English, judgment, stands representative of a verdict either for or against. Okay? So as a servant, there was a judgment upon the Son of God. And he was, of course, as I've already touched on, he was, from before the foundation of the world, the mediator, the man Christ. But as the Christ, that means he was the one. He was the one anointed. What was he anointed for? He was anointed for death on the cross as the Lamb of God. Okay? So here in verse 34 and 35 of John 3, let's read some of the judgment that was upon him. Okay? And in this sense, this judgment is favorable to him. So in verse 34, we read, "For whom God has sent speaking the words of God." Am I in the right place? "For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit unto him by measure." This is John the Baptist testifying that, we read it so many places that the judgment was not given to him by measure. He had the favor of God or the Spirit of God without measure. We have it by measure, by the way. He had it without measure, had it without measure. "The Father loveth the Son." Listen. "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." So there is a favorable judgment to the Son in the descriptive sense. Back up now to Matthew chapter 3. And I know I might be belaboring this, but beloved, God help us. God help us to understand, as Brother John Newton said. He said that near the end of his life, he said, and I've told you this before so many times, John Newton was a human trafficker in his karmic life. He was a slave trader, human trafficker. But when the Lord came, and everything, by the way, that's involved in that. So if you're going to condemn a brother or sister whom you've heard something on, and you want to form your judgments, then don't let me hear you say that. And if you do, don't ever let me hear you sing "Amazing Grace." Because you see, a person who is taken in a fault today is no different than John Newton was, and no different than any of the saints of old. Mm-hmm. And no different than you and me.
Amen.
But he said, "I'm near the end of my life and I don't remember too many things anymore. But two things I do remember." He said, number one, "I am a great sinner." John Newton knew who he was. By the time he got around to writing "Amazing Grace," he knew who he was. By the time he got around to penning the poem "'Tis a Point I Long to Know," he knew who he was. In and of himself, he said, "Two things I know. Number one, I am a great sinner. And number two, Jesus is a great Savior."
Amen.
Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. "And lo, a voice." This is what that is, baptism by John the Baptist. But I just want you to get the judgment. I want you to hear this judgment, okay? "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And it's noteworthy that you hang on to that, because he's going to say it more than once. Flip over to chapter 12. Verse 18. "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles." Now, here again is another quote from Isaiah, but we're showing the judgment of God toward the man Christ Jesus, even as a servant. And then chapter 17, this is the the Mount of Transfiguration, as it's referred to. And he comes almost word for word with what he said when the Lord was baptized, with the exception of a slight addition at the end of his statement. Chapter 17, verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So here's the favorable judgment of God upon the servant, the Son of God, as he manifested here. And by the way, when God said, "This is my beloved Son," he was looking past where he was right then to that point when he raised him from the dead. And he said, "This is my begotten Son. First begotten from the dead." Okay? But you see, God don't need time to transpire for him to make a statement. He justified you before there were ever any mountains. He don't need time. He don't need it. He's God. So, what we take into consideration here, we see that upon this man, there is a favorable judgment. But beloved, when God made bare his arm, he stripped his righteousness away from him. He made him, it's Brother Bill pointed this out a long time ago, and it stuck with me. And it is very important to remember, he made him to be sin. He did not become sin. I used to quote it as that, like that. I'd say, he became sin for us. That's not what it says. He was made sin for us. And that was from a judgment standpoint, or a jurisprudence standpoint, where our justification was involved, and he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So here he is, even before the cross, here he is with a favor shown upon him and thine. Let me tell you this too. The favor was not only because he submitted himself to the will of his Father as he walked on the earth and spoke the words that his Father gave him to speak, did the miracles that his Father gave him the power to do. Not only was he pleased with them in that sense, but he was pleased with them because he knew that he was going to be faithful to what he'd been appointed to. Who, being in the form of God, he didn't exalt himself. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and I know I'm leaving part of it out, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, beloved, so that you and I might understand what it is taken to reconcile us to God as he hung there on that cross. And I know he finally, about his final words was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But God was pouring back from the man. As Brother David Murphy preached here that time, God left the man. And it wasn't just at the instant when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It began to pull him away, pull him back, began in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here he is. Not only. See, you and I we can be humiliated by the knowledge of sin in our experience, in our lives. But beloved, we cannot know the humiliation of having sin charged to you and feeling the guilt, the weight of sin as an offense against his glorious Father. We cannot know that because we're born sinners. He was born sinless. Amen. I'm delighted. Yeah. Saints, listen. Don't be trying to imagine what it was like in heaven then, what it's like in heaven now, what it's going to be like. You can't imagine that. Stop it. Proverbs chapter 8 says, He says, I was by him one brought up. The supply of words says, as one brought up. But beloved, he was brought forth by power. Not from dust, not under the law. He was made under the law, Galatians chapter what, 3? Chapter 3, 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Nursing, preaching there, I'm not going to get into. But beloved, the law is the ultimate curse. It's not the curse in its statement, because it manifests the pure character of God Almighty. But it is the ultimate curse in what it demands from men who have offended the law. And think not to say, as John the Baptist said, think not to say in the hour, but I'm not doing anything bad. It's not the doing of the thing, it's what we are by nature. And from a child to this point, if you've not done anything bad, turn around and look at the hedge. Don't boast yourself. So here he is. Pure. Pure in intent. Pure in character. Pure in all things. So much so that he could abide, as the Scripture testifies. John here, he testifies of it in John the Baptist testifies of it in John's Gospel. Paul testifies of it again, reminds us of it in Timothy, when he says that light, he alone abideth in that light. That light is God, by the way, when Paul's talking about it. It's God Almighty, Jehovah the Father, however you want to say it. But he abideth in that light which no man can approach you to. So, that's tremendous. And then, to think that he humbled himself, and God in his power, and being the righteous judge, stripped him of that, bare his arm. He stripped him of all that righteous glory, and placed upon him the blackness of sins, and it troubled his soul, as sin has never troubled the soul of any other. Mm-hmm. He was there before the mountains were brought forth. He was there in the presence of His Father, with His Father, by His Father, that is, by His Father's hand. Not just beside Him, but by Him. And he said, I was daily his delight, and I was rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of man. And God had respect into that. That's how you and I got in. God had respect into the delight of the Son. And all of that honor, and all of that praise, and all of that glory. Do you think there was no honor on the man at the time when God justified us in him? He was full of honor. And God stripped that. He made him bare. In his humiliation, as I was going to say, as the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken from him. All those positive judgments that we read about there in John and in Matthew, that was stripped from him. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His judgment was taken from him. And he died in humiliation. And beloved, for those who would come down on you and seek your life or your character or whatever, if you are bold enough to say that his righteousness was taken from him, if his righteousness was not taken from him, now it was delivered back. We have the testimony of that. But if it was not taken from him, he's still hanging over there on that cross, groaning in physical agony. Because righteousness cannot die. Righteousness When you read life, we have life, then you could slip righteousness in there and it means exactly the same thing. But for a short time, that was true for me. And when it was, still, with the guilt of our sin upon Him, the penalty of our sin upon Him, still, He sorrowed in His soul. He travailed in His soul. You and I, we say, wait a minute, that's me. Why are you being so mean to me? I don't mean to be silly. But don't there. Don't there. Put your spiritual intellect up with that of the Redeemer. His character? Yes. We have the same character He has. Because it's the character of God Almighty in us. That's the new creature. We still got the old character to plague us every day. But that's going to die when we put off this veil, this tabernacle. That's going to die. That's going to be the death of death. Anyway, so consider, as the Word says, consider this man who suffered. Paul said in Hebrews, he says, I don't want to be snickery for such a word, but Paul was saying to the Hebrew saints, he said, quit your whining. You've not suffered yet the blood. You're striving against sin. Quit. Stop. Stop. Consider this man. And beloved, when we begin to consider this man, listen to me. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of faith. He's the beginning and the end of salvation. Now, Paul says in several places in his writing, he says, to them that believe. Now, does that mean he's not to them that don't believe? Does that mean they're not Christians? No, there's a multitude of Christians who do not believe. I'm talking about from the standpoint of spiritual growth. Growing in knowledge and understanding of who God is and His will. There's a vast multitude who does not believe. Many times I don't believe. Many times you don't believe. But when our faith is fixed upon Him and we begin to believe by faith what is said about Him, not only by that, but by witness, we begin to believe those things, then to your heart, then is Him the author and finisher of your faith. Consider the arm of God being revealed. When we read Isaiah 53:1, I'm not going to deny that it doesn't mean that that the glory of Jesus has not been revealed. I'm not going to say that's not what Isaiah is talking about, but it comes from the standpoint of Him being revealed as the Lamb of God and everything that's involved with that. I pray that the Lord would take all the scattered words and thoughts and would bless the Lord Jesus Christ to your heart and mind.